All right. So today we're continuing on our series. It's actually the last message in our series on the seven letters to the seven churches found in Revelation 2 and 3. If you've got a Bible, you can flip with me to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 14 to 22 today. But in this passage, there is an illustration, a word picture that Jesus uses to speak to the church he's writing with. And so I want to invite a couple people up to help me bring this illustration to life. Can I have two volunteers who are willing to help me? All right, there's only two of you. So let's go. Come on up, girls. Thanks, Casimir. Thanks, Maya. So in our passage today, there is three types of water that we can think of. Why don't you two split up, one on each side of the table? I know, I'm sorry. But then everyone can see. And in it, there's hot water, cold water, and lukewarm water. And so we're going to do an experiment to see which is the best water. You're already guessing? You're already taking a guess? Do either of you drink tea or coffee? Okay. Casimir drinks tea and coffee. Maya, not so much. Okay, so that's yours. That's yours. You got to take a huge gulp, Maya. No, you don't. Okay, so the hot water. Let's test it. What do you think?
It burnt my tongue.
It burnt your tongue?
It just tastes gross.
It tastes gross. Okay. Okay, now imagine it wasn't a drink. Imagine it was a hot tub or a shower. Hot water okay?
Sure.
Sure? Do you like getting in the hot tub at ARC?
Well, it depends. What I was doing before.
Okay, it might depend on if you were before, but maybe you were cold, maybe you've been swimming, your muscles are sore, you hop in. What do you think?
Like drinking hot tub water?
No, not to drink. Good question, good question. Oh. No, like just getting in. Do you like hot water? You like getting in a hot tub,
yeah.
Not a lukewarm hot tub?
Yes.
Okay, now we're going to try some lukewarm water. You're already guessing? Yeah, Casimir says it's gross.
It is gross.
Good. Let's remind ourselves how gross it is. Cheers. That was good. I'm going to spit that back out because I have to talk for the rest of my... Ugh, that was gross. What do you think?
It doesn't taste good.
It doesn't taste good?
It tastes gross.
It tastes gross. Okay. So now we'll get to the good stuff because I've punished you all along the way. Okay, so we got some nice ice cold water here.
Oh, the good stuff.
The good stuff. Cheers.
It tastes good.
Tastes good? You agree?
Very good.
Okay, if we had to eliminate one of these three waters, which one are we picking? Which one?
Lukewarm.
Lukewarm?
Hot water.
I'm gonna vote with Casimira. So sorry, Maya, your vote doesn't count. We're a democracy. So we're gonna go with the lukewarm water. Okay, perfect. Thank you. I want us to keep that visual. Yeah. They're the only two brave enough to get up and drink disgusting water. I want us to keep that visual because that is the visual that we have in our scripture today. There's this picture of two types of good water and one type of water not so much. Unlike Maya's vote, though, it was a little bit different. We have this picture of the cold and the hot being really good, and we have a picture of lukewarm being what we all know, most of us not even having to taste it. We know that it just kind of makes us what? We want to spit it out of our mouths, right? And so in our passage today, we come to a letter that Jesus wrote to the church in a city called Laodicea. Laodicea is in Turkey, modern-day Turkey. We got a map up here in a sec. It's the starred city. And that was where Jesus was speaking to a group of Christians who had sort of become meh, lukewarm about their faith in Jesus. And so we're going to do our scripture reading today. I'm going to pull it out of our mailbox to remind us that this really was a Bible passage that was intended to be a letter received by the church, and we're going to read it together. You can follow along in your Bibles on the screen as I read our passage today. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22, Jesus says this. He says, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write this. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, I don't need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and a salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the doors, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. So whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to these churches." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we consider these scriptures that you have given us, God, I just pray that our hearts and our minds would be open to what you would have to say. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you give us wisdom and insight into your scripture. And Lord, we thank you that when you have told us that when we ask, your Spirit delivers. And when there's nothing that we have to do to earn our way into that. And so, Lord God, we just ask for wisdom today for our hearts and minds and for the whole of our lives so that we would not continue or be or fall into being lukewarm, but instead we would be people who are passionate and all about your name. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So the city of Laodicea is a rather wealthy city during the time we read about here. And the reason it was a wealthy city was because of its location. It was actually perfectly placed to be on several different trade routes, and it merged as sort of a crossroads where they held what we might think of as the stock exchange. It is the big booming banking center for the whole eastern part and into the western part of Asia and the Middle East and up eventually into Europe. Now, it might not seem like a big deal to us today that there might be all these banks and there is sort of a stock exchange and market, but in this day, this was very rare. There weren't cities like Abbotsford that have banks scattered all across the city. You were very fortunate if you lived in a community that had a bank, let alone multiple ones, so that you could do trade. Because at the place where Laodicea was located, people would come up from Africa, they'd come over from the rest of Asia, they'd come down from the north in Europe, and all from the rest of the Middle East. And as they did their trade, they of course came with currencies that maybe conflicted to the other place that they were trying to trade with. And so to have a bank located here was a big deal because it allowed wealth to pass from merchant to merchant and from community to community. And as all this happened, it also became this city that was really just interesting. A blend of people and cultures would merge on the city streets each and every single day. Now, in a community like this that was vibrant and cultural and full of business and marketplace and all this sort of happenings, you might think, well, a church in this kind of place would be vibrant. It'd be energized. It'd be an interesting place to come and worship God. But that's not what we see in our scripture today. Instead, we see that the people of Laodicea, in the church at least, were pretty meh about Jesus. They kind of come to this place where they'd just sort of lost their passion and excitement, and they just sort of lived on in the drudgery of going off to the market to exchange. They got busy with all the things they had to do, and in a culture like theirs where hospitality was really expected, so if you wanted to do business, you'd have to have people in your home, you know, all the time. There'd be all these different gatherings and feasts and times to have your business partners from afar come for a meal. They got kind of just worn out from cooking and cleaning and always having all this stuff go on in their city that they just kind of lost their passion. And we see that because in verse 15, Jesus says, well, I know your deeds. I know all the things that you're involved with. I know what you're doing, church, but I see that you're neither cold nor hot. And in fact, what I wish is that you'd be one or the other. Now, this is very different than the other churches that we've dealt with as we've looked at the seven letters to the churches in Revelation. We've had other churches where we've seen that there's false ideas and teachings. We've seen other churches that have allowed themselves to be infiltrated by people with ideas that go against the way of Jesus. But here, we have sort of this unique one in that it's not that they have false teaching. It's not that they're not loving their community or being involved in any sort of way, but instead what they've done is they've come to this place where they just don't have any excitement about God, the one that they're there to worship and to follow after. And so because of this, Jesus says in verse 16, I want to spit you out of my mouth. And he actually points out the irony in what the people have to say. He says, you know what? You guys go around saying, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, I don't need a thing, but in actuality, you're wretched, you're pitiful, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. Well, what does Jesus mean? He means that while they think they've got everything, they're actually missing the thing that they need most. They're missing the thing that actually brings meaning and life to their hearts, minds, and souls. It's not just about external things. And so Jesus says, you're lukewarm. It's gross. This isn't what I want for you. Instead, I want you to be hot or cold. Now, that's a really important thing to pick up on. Jesus actually says that he would like the church to be either. Now, you might have heard wrongfully that sometimes people say, well, that what Jesus is saying is, I want you to either be passionate about me or totally against me. Right? Because typically when we think of somebody being excited about their faith, we think they're on fire, right? We use language like that. They're really hot about their faith. They're burning up. They're excited, right? We picture sort of flames. And then we say, well, to be cold is to be like an ice cube. And we use that illustration back when we looked at the church of Ephesus where there was the frozen heart. And so we just automatically assume for something to be cold is bad. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. Instead, what he's doing is he's speaking to a church that's in a unique place. Laodicea is a city that does not have its own natural water source. And so it had to get water from other places. And so on one side, what we have is the city of Hierapolis. And in this city, there were these hot springs where people would go to bathe, and they would go to experience healing in the warm waters. Most of us are probably identifying with the fact that sometimes it's nice to have a hot bath or to go to the hot tub to let our muscles relax. So there's this sort of image that there's hot water that brings healing as it bubbles up from what is underneath. On the other side of the city, though, we have the city of Colossae, where we have Paul eventually writes the letter to the church of Colossians, which is the city of Colossae. And there, not unlike Hierapolis, where they have hot springs, they actually have cool, fresh spring water. The type of water that makes you just want to dip a cup into it as it springs out from the ground to have a drink. It's fresh. It's refreshing. It takes away all of the thirst and being parched and being dry, which would have been huge for people who would be traveling all amongst all of these cities. And unlike us, not traveling in cars or buses, but for most of them, on foot through the Middle Eastern heat. And so in this city, the people knew that on the one side they could go for the hot springs and on the other side they could go for the fresh water, but here they were stuck in the middle. And instead, what happened in Laodicea was that they had this overflow from the city of Hierapolis that came and flowed through the valley and then came over a waterfall that was crusted in sodium bicarbonate, which basically just means it tastes bad. And what happened is as the water flowed that way, it became lukewarm. What was once hot at the source of the hot spring has now cooled as it's flown across the plain. And so if you were to be a traveler and to come into the city, you might see this beautiful waterfall and initially want to dip in and grab some drink. You would quickly find out that that was a huge mistake, that you were drinking the worst water that you have ever tasted. And so instead, what the people of Laodicea had to do was they had to create these aqueducts that would pipe in the water from these other places so that they could retain some of what they needed and desired. Otherwise, all they had was this lukewarm, nasty-tasting water. And so Jesus is saying that pool that you have at the base of that waterfall across from the city is what your faith is like. It's not being piped straight from the source like it should be. Now we might ask ourselves, and what might a lukewarm faith look like? Well, the best person that I have of giving an example of that is from a guy named William Booth. He's the founder of the Salvation Army Church. And he said at one point that he realized lukewarmness when he heard someone say what faith should look like. And what was interesting is he, as a young man, was actually involved in a university lecture where an antagonist, so someone who was against the Christian faith, was coming to speak to this room full of people. And as William Booth sat there, he heard the lecturer have to say this. He said, "If I believed what some of you say you believe, I would never rest day nor night to tell other people about it." And in that moment, William Booth realized, as a person of faith, he wasn't willing to actually engage. He says, "I believe in Jesus, and I believe that I have a relationship with him, but you know what? It's not motivating me to do anything. It doesn't get me up in the morning and drive me anywhere. It doesn't excite me to a place where I'm constantly seeking to grow. But instead, I'm lukewarm. I'm just kind of living in this place and just taking what I have and accepting that is all I need. But really, I have this distaste about myself and my faith." If we Christians really believed and allowed what we believe to change us, what should our lives look like? Well, hopefully, if we're living with a passionate faith, our life is like the warm waters, where it brings healing, where the words we have to say to others brings restoration and life. And it brings hope to people who are broken. On another hand, maybe it's like the cooling waters where it just gives somebody this sense of newness and freshness. And the words we're saying actually help people's lives to be reoriented to the thing that will actually give them life to the full. But if we're not careful, we live in between those two places. And maybe we have a little bit of mixture of those two things in our own lives. But as they come to pour out for others, those who might be visiting our lives, we see that all we leave is a sense of just a bad taste. Now we might wonder, well, where do we get this sense of health? Where do we get this sense of refreshment? Well, we see this in the words of Jesus right at the beginning. In verse 14, Jesus gives a description of himself. As he writes this letter, he says this. He says, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation." In each of Jesus' letters to the churches in Revelation, we see that he's been giving a description of himself that frames the understanding of everything else he has to say. So what could Jesus mean by saying, "I am the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of creation"? Well, if we start with that first word, the Amen, Jesus has a lot to say. Now, when we say Amen or Amen, typically all we mean is, "I'm done praying. I'm done saying grace, so it's time to eat. Let's move on," right? Amen is this sort of stop to one sentence, start of another one. But in the world where Jesus comes from, in that time and place, amen had a whole lot more meaning in and of itself. To say amen meant something was utterly trustworthy. The words that you have spoken, you could build your life upon. It's a foundation. It's the concrete that's poured down before you build a house. It's solid. It's true. We can trust in this. It's properly set for the whole of my life. And so Jesus is saying, you need to listen to me because I'm the one who actually can be a good base. I'm the one who can actually bring, I can be that stone pipe that brings the goodness that flows into your lives. Again, he reiterates it and he says, "I'm the faithful and true witness. I'm the real deal. What I say will happen will actually happen. Those things that I came to say when I lived with you on earth, I mean, and you can see the real result of following my teachings and my ways if you commit to them. Not enough for you? Well, I'm the one in control of creation." In another place in the book of Revelation, Jesus will say, "I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end," and he ties it into this sense of being in control of creation. He says, "I'm the one who was there before anything here was created. Before you ever breathed a breath, I existed. Before the earth that you walk upon was created, I was there. And guess what? When it all falls apart, when one day everything needs to be fully remade, I'm going to be there. And in between all of this, I'm in control. Don't just think that I'm far off in some distant place. No, in fact, I am actively working in your life, in the life of the person to either side of you, and in every single place." And so when we think of what Jesus is saying here in the context of this illustration of hot, cold, and lukewarm water, and then saying, "I am the Amen, the true and faithful witness, the God who is in control of creation," what we can hear Jesus say is, "I can't believe you're so meh about me and our relationship. I'm the one who's in control of everything. I designed the heavens and the earth. I knit you together in your mother's womb. I know you. I see you. I've lived for you. I've died on the cross for you. I've rose again so that by faith you can be saved. I've given you my Holy Spirit to give you wisdom and guidance and power in day-to-day life. I continue to give your life meaning and purpose. And all you have to say is, meh. Thanks, Jesus, I guess, for saving me. Like, I guess this water will get me through the day. I don't like it. It's kind of gross, but I won't die drinking it." That's what my faith becomes. And Jesus says, because of that, it's a shame. Now, when he says it, I want to spit you out, what he's not saying is, man, the sight of you makes me puke. No, he loves us. He's died for us. He sought that we would be saved and into relationship with him. He wants to spend eternity with us. That's by his choice, not ours. But what he's saying is, you've lost the good stuff, and I want you to have it back. I want you to have a real vitality that brings hope and healing and refreshment in your day to day. And I want that to be for the whole of your life and for everybody who might visit for a part along the way. That's why Jesus goes on from that place. In verse 17, when he sort of addresses the attitude, he says, you know, you say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, I don't need a thing. But what you don't realize is you're missing all this. You're missing out, and I want you to have it. And so Jesus says in verse 18, so I counsel you, come to me to buy gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich. Come to me to buy white clothes to wear so you can cover your shame. Come to me to buy salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. He continues, those I love, I rebuke. The reason I'm challenging you in this isn't because I hate you. It's not because I am displeased with you, but it's actually because I love you. I want you to have a different way. So what I want you to do is I want you to repent. I want you to turn to me. And it's not like you have to go looking, because he says in verse 20, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the doors, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. You see, Jesus understood the reality that the Laodiceans lived in. He knew they were in this big, busy city, and he knew that they lived in a culture of compromise. Just like what we saw in the other six letters, there's this challenge of the Roman worldview and the Jewish worldview to this new way of following Jesus. And unfortunately, the Laodiceans had sort of given up. They've compromised on some of their values by just becoming not passionate. Because if they're passionate, they face opposition. But if they just kind of keep it to themselves and go on their way, they can slide on by. And so what they thought is, they thought, I have it all. I've got my life with Jesus, and if I keep it here in this little compartment, I have enough of that. And I've accrued my wealth. I work in the market and in the stock exchange and banks. And so I've got monetarily everything I need. And you know what? I've done it all. That's okay. I'm good. I have everything I could possibly need. But the tragedy is in that. Jesus says you're actually missing out on the fullness of that thing that you say you have, which is me. St. Augustine put it one of the best ways I've ever heard. He said, the saying, I have everything, is a terrible saying if everything does not include the living God. We can have everything and think we have the world, but really we're missing out on that one thing. Or might I even say that we might think we have everything and we even have Jesus, but we've compartmentalized him in a certain way. So we think we have everything, but we haven't allowed the fullness of who he is and what he has to say and bring to our lives that really leaves us changed. And so this is why Jesus says, I want you to come to me and I want you to buy the gold refined in fire. I want you to buy the white clothes. I want you to buy the salve so that you can see. What he's using is different metaphors that made sense in Laodicea. Because it was a city that was known for its marketplace, it was also known in part for this huge fabric exchange. And so the money was exchanged in the banks, the fabric was exchanged on the fabric market, and there were places to go for healing where you could get salve for your eyes to help you. And what he's saying is, think about this way that you live, where you go to different sources for what you seek to get through in life. Well, what I want you to hear is this: you don't need to go to a whole bunch of different places. You don't need to try to acquire everything that you need for the whole of your lives. You just have to come to me. You just have to come to me because I want to give it to you. I want you to give you everything that you need. It will heal every problem. I'll address every need that you have as a consumer, so to speak, and I will heal every illness that you have. And the only thing that you need to do to receive that, as he says in verse 19, you need to be earnest and repent. Repent just means to stop what you're doing and go a different way. To be earnest means to show an intense conviction, to be passionate, to care with every fiber of your being. Jesus says if you stop what you're doing and trying to make sense of everything on your own, if you stop just living in this meh way that you're living in relationship to me, if you really orient your heart and your life in a passionate way towards me, I'm going to give you everything you need. It's going to go way beyond what you could possibly imagine. So turn to me. I'm waiting. And that's where he gives us what's maybe one of the most known pictures in all the Bible. He says, here I am. I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. I'll eat with that person and lay with me. He means in this world of hospitality, he means we are going to be united. We bring our families together. I'm calling out for you. I'm knocking. I want you to have all of me. But here's the thing. The door handle's on the inside. Jesus isn't the God who comes in and he doesn't just kick down the door and say, give me everything. You're going to do it my way. No, instead, he's gentle and loving. And he says, I want you to surrender to me. I want you to receive what I'm standing out here with for your life. If you're here today and you feel meh about your faith, if you're feeling dry and stale, there's a good chance you are lukewarm. But it doesn't have to stay that way. Jesus says you can welcome me back, and you can welcome me deeper in, and as you do, you will receive the healing and refreshment that you need. And as we consider that, let me remind you of this one very important thing. If our lives are a house that Jesus is knocking on the door, we have to remember that a house has many rooms. Oftentimes, we can come to this a sense of faith where we let Jesus into our life, and wow, what a world-changing thing that can be. I mean, there is just truth that there is full newness when we put our life and trust in Jesus. But the reality is many of us are just comfortable at letting him in the front door and he can stand on the landing. But then what we do is when we have a guest, right? Anyone else this way that before someone comes to the door, you kind of close some of the doors along the way? If you got that bathroom that's tucked right next to the front door, you're like, I'm just going to close that as I let my guest in. Right? We do that in parts of our lives, don't we? We let Jesus into certain places, but then we say, not over here. It's okay, come sit in my front room. Just ignore the kitchen. It's okay, you can sit here, but don't come to the laundry room. And what we do is we begin to compartmentalize different parts of our lives. We say it's okay for Jesus to have my Sundays, but I don't know if I want Jesus with me in my workplace. It's okay for Jesus to come to community group with me, but I don't want Jesus to say anything about my sexuality. It's okay, Jesus, for you to have an hour in the morning, but I really want to decide how I use my decompressing relaxation time the rest of the week. I think we spend so much of our energy, so much of our passion in a misguided place. We spend it closing up doors from Jesus, and then we sit and we wonder, why is there no vitality? Why is this Christian faith so lame? Why is it not getting me any place? Well, what I think Jesus wants to say to many of us here today is that not only does he stand and knock on the front door, but he comes to each room in the house of our lives, and he stands and knocks. He says, will you invite me in? Will you invite me into this part? And as you allow him into that place, he brings healing and hope and peace and joy. He brings change. Say yes to Jesus in every single place, and you'll find a newfound strength and passion and joy and hope for the whole of your lives. So how I want to conclude this today is I want you to just think for a moment of what room in your life, what compartment have you maybe kept Jesus out of? Then after a moment of giving you just a moment of reflection, what I'm going to do is just remind you of the things Jesus brings to our lives. I can't hit them all because there's just so many things, but I'm going to hit a few. And then we're going to close in a time of prayer. And as you pray, what I invite you to do is to just open up to receive one of those things that you heard for that place that you know you need to open the door. So take a moment. What room of your life do you need to open for Jesus? If you haven't given your life to Jesus, Jesus brings a new and better way. Jesus brings forgiveness and an invitation into his family. In that room that you hide from Jesus because it's full of sin, full of things that aren't in the way of Jesus, Jesus brings forgiveness for what's been done wrong. Jesus brings peace as we learn to live his way and don't have to figure out how we do it on our own. Jesus will bring you love, not condemnation or shame. Instead, Jesus brings you a new identity of knowing you are loved and cared for, and that he will wait. Jesus brings you his Holy Spirit. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you or abandon you. But instead, he will bring you his presence, his wisdom, his power, and direction. Jesus brings you a purpose for living in that place. He wants to give you himself to be passionate about and for. He wants to use every moment of your existence to bring change to the world around you. He brings wisdom in that place that you're confused. He brings fruit of the Spirit. He wants to bring victory over that sin you continue to struggle with. Jesus stands at the door of the rooms of your life and he's knocking. Will you let him in? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. God, I thank you for your way of being. But God, more than that, I thank you for you. I thank you that you are a God who cares enough to pursue us. You're the God who cares enough to get involved in our lives, that wants to bring change. God, we thank you that you have the power to do that, that you're in control of everything, that you're here before the world was created, that you'll be here long after you change things and bring heaven back down to earth. God, we thank you that you give us your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're here today, that you're even reminding of us of those places in our own lives where we need to hear your voice calling, where we need to hear you knocking. And God, that as we open up those places, Lord, you can bring change. God, I pray for those who haven't yet put their trust in you, who haven't yet opened the door to even let you in a little way. God, I pray that they would see your love, that they would see your goodness and your kindness and your mercy and your grace. And Lord, would they be drawn to you? Would they open up their lives to your way so that they might be changed, so they might receive hope and healing in Jesus' name? So Lord God, we thank you for all these things. We thank you that we can live in your way, that you are with us, and that you don't want to leave our lives unchanged. So we pray this all in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen.